Well, the scripture says, weeping may tarry through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Huh? This morning, when I woke up, my body was not in joy. Yesterday, we had the joy of moving Kim, her business called the Journey Center, from a little tiny space that she was renting into a larger space because of now serving more children with autism. And I got to tell you, she worked me half to death. Now she's not here to tell me. Back there, okay. I guess I got to tell the truth now that she's still here. She worked me a little bit yesterday. but you know what? Even though I went to bed tired, it was a good tired. You know, there's a difference. There's a huge difference in tiredness. You know, I was talking to Marcy, and they were out late last night too, going to the pit game and to the barbecue. These people talking about food this morning just has already made me hungry about all these barbecues and picnics going on. And so Marcy too is saying, yeah, I'm tired. Well, yes, there's a physical tiredness. And it's not necessarily a great thing, but it's not a bad thing, especially if there was purpose to it, you know, if you find purpose to it. But this morning, I want to talk about a deeper kind of unrest, a deeper kind of exhaustion, deeper kind of unrest. Have you noticed with me just that there is seemingly so much unrest in the world today? I mean, just think about that for a moment as we get started. There really is unrest all throughout the world. And I'm not talking just about physical tiredness. I'm talking something deeper, right? Something deeper in our world. I don't know, you know, just how people would describe it, but I truly believe that even here in America, that there is a growing unrest that you can see, a social unrest. And I believe it's because when people turn away from righteousness, when people turn away from something in which they say is absolute to judge what is right and wrong, what you have is injustice, and what you have is, well, evil that is going unchecked and even unpunished. And as a result of it, you know, people are very skeptical today. Did you notice this, that people are more cynical at this time? You know what cynicism is, right? Cynicism is when people are just really kind of unsure, skeptical about whatever is going on. They kind of question things, and they don't believe in really anything. You know, and I don't care what you are talking about from politics or even religion. People are cynical. And there's a reason for that. People are cynical because people are searching for the truth in an age and in a place where truth is being abandoned. And yes, it's causing an unrest all around us. And when people see injustices going on, you know, it's what's their response? You know, there's something inside of us. Does anybody ever hear an apologist named Ravi Zacharias? Has anybody ever heard of him? Ravi is a very bright guy. And his calling of the Lord is, at least right now, and it's been like this for quite a while, for maybe 10 years, he's been going to college campuses all across the world, especially in America, and he holds public forums, public lectures, where not only does he speak, but he answers questions, and specifically questions about religion, questions about God. And so if you listen to any of his broadcasts or log onto his website, he is always engaging the cynic, always engaging the one who just is skeptical. And Ravi is great at positioning or positing the truth in the midst of a world that's abandoning that truth. And really his mainstay, if you will, is to challenge people to think clearly in these days, to think clearly about the truth, knowing that there is a truth. And just as we sang today, it is what sets us free, knowing and receiving and standing upon that truth. There is unrest in the souls of people today, and there will be until they find the source of peace, find the source of truth, and welcome Him, for He has a name, into their hearts. Amen? That's what we want to look at today. This little series that I really feel that we're going to stay on for maybe a couple of weeks is called This is What I Signed Up For. This is What I Signed Up For. I think that everyone that becomes a Christian should know what they signed up for. You know, when you give your heart to Christ, when you believe in Jesus, when you become a Christian, when you are saved, so to speak, you should know what you signed up for and go into it wide-eyed, both eyes open, understanding what just is happening in your life and what God is calling you to do. A Christian means that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called Christian. And as a follower of Jesus, you commit your life not only to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, but to guide your life and to follow the way that He wants you to follow, right? To live the way He calls you to live with purpose. For, hey, becoming a Christian is just the beginning when you accept Christ of now the whole rest of the journey, right? The journey with Christ. Now you've been put on the right path. What's next? Well, what's next is following Jesus to a place where you can say, as we sang this morning, it is well with my soul. Following Jesus to that place where you are unburdened from the things that have been weighing your heart down and really holding you back. See, there's a deep soul weariness in the world. And we too, as Christians, we experience it also from time to time. As a matter of fact, any time that we get our eyes off of Jesus and we fixate or focus on our issues, our troubles, our problems, what happens is our soul becomes weary and we need to once again touch base with the one who can lift those burdens off of our soul. Our burdens aren't simple. That's because as humans, we are not simple creatures. We are very complex. Ask any husband to describe their wives and they will tell you she is complex, right? Complex in that there's a lot going on there and a lot to try to understand. So when our soul becomes burdened, when we become weary of soul, it can be a pretty complex issue. There can be a bunch of stuff going on. And this sermon today, I want you to know, is in no means intended to minimize the troublesomeness that happens in our lives and the burdens that we get placed upon us. A lot of times, even not because of something we've done, just because of situations and circumstances, we get burdened. But you know what's amazing? The amazing thing is these complex burdens can be relieved through a simple promise if we understand it and we believe in the power of the one who made the promise. Amen? You see, into our soul weariness steps the most complex power in all of existence. You know, you think about who we believe in. And you think about what God is like. This is the God that spoke the worlds into existence, as complex as they are, Scientists for thousands of years have been trying to figure out the complexity of the human existence and the universe in which we live. And you know, the true scientists, the ones that are truly open-minded, because the definition of a scientist is one who is going to explore and look at all the evidences before they come to some kind of a conclusion, right? The true scientists, even those that are not a Christian, are coming away saying that there must be some sort of intelligence behind the design of all that we see. There is no other logical explanation. Our God is that intelligence, that complex being, that one who was and is to come, the one who is bigger than we could ever imagine, ever try to fathom, but yet is as personal as the one who walked upon this earth to show us truly what the Father was like, Jesus, who came to reveal Him to us. It was Him who said these words, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Come to Me." You know, the simplicity of Jesus' promise, "Come to Me." I don't know if you've ever studied any other religions of the world, but, you know, Jesus isn't offering us the fourfold path to enlightenment like Buddha has said. He doesn't give us the five pillars of peace through submission as Islam believes. Nor does He give us the 10 ways to relieve your weariness, which the self-help books in America do. Unlike anyone else in human history, Jesus says the answer is Me. Come to Me. Come to Me, all who are weary. He offers Himself as the solution to all that burdens us. Come to Me. Jesus is called the eternal Word made flesh, and His word of promise calls upon a power that is more than sufficient, more than enough to lift every one of your burdens. But what does coming to Jesus really mean? Huh? How many have heard somebody in the world, maybe in your workplace or in a social setting, say, "Well, you know, we got to have a come to Jesus meeting." Have you ever heard that phrase? "We got to have a come to Jesus meeting." Some of you are looking at me like you've never heard that. Come to Jesus meeting, you know. What usually do they mean when they say, "We got to have a come to Jesus meeting"? What does that usually refer to? Huh? It means, hey, we got to really do something serious here, right? We got to address this issue. We got to have a come to Jesus meeting. Well, they say it kind of sarcastically, right? Come to Jesus. When we read this promise, "Come to Me," He says, I got to tell you that, you know, in the Bible, context is king. And what I mean by that is when you read a passage of Scripture, if you really want to mine it for the original intent of God and for Him to speak into your life, what you do is you find out the setting in which that passage of Scripture sits, right? You look at the Bible and you don't just pull a verse out and go running with it because you might take it wrongly, right? You might take it out of context. But when you put this passage of Scripture in its right context, what you find is Jesus is ticked off. He's ticked off at all the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had reduced religion, the true faith in God, down to a bunch of man-made rules, laws, and regulations. And Jesus was mad at the Pharisees. And you know, he never sinned, so his anger was a righteous anger, right? He was ticked at them because they were driving people away from God rather than drawing people close to God. You see, they were heaping upon them laws upon laws that they could never keep. And as a result of it, all the Pharisees were doing was causing people to feel more and more condemned inside. More and more inadequate. More and more burdened even by religiosity. What a crazy word, right? Have you ever been burdened by religiosity? Sure. What does that mean? That legalisticness, you know, that sometimes seeps into churches when, you know, you feel like you just don't measure up, and because of that you're feeling beat down. You know, when you feel like everybody's judging you, or when you feel like just all these rules I can't keep, and they become a burden to you. That's what Jesus is speaking to here. He's actually critical, though, of people who had seen his miracles, yet still did not believe in him. Right before this passage of scriptures, you know, that's when he says, "Woe unto." I'm not sure what "woe unto" would translate into our modern English today, but that's the words that we find as translated from his original words, "Woe unto you, Chorazin," and all these cities that he had performed miracles in. Because he said, "I tell you the truth, if the miracles I did would have performed even in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented." But you see, he was so hurt that there he was, demonstrating the love of God even through outstanding miracles, yet people still refused to believe in him in their hearts. So when he breaks through all of that and he speaks these words, "Come to me," what he is saying is, "I'm going to show you what God is really like. Please come to me. Believe upon me. For I am the truth, and I came to set you free. Free from the burdens of religiosity. Free from the guilt and condemnation that has heaped upon you. Free from the sin that you've been carrying, and from the past that you still let weigh you down. Come to me," he says, "and believe upon me." Truly believe. Trust in me. Like the scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight." How? When you trust in him, even when your mind says you ought to worry. "Trust in me. I will give you rest for your soul." Now, when Jesus would speak those words to you, "rest for your soul," your soul is what? Your mind, right? Your will, your emotions. That's the soul. You're made of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you currently live in this body. Right? The three parts of you. The one that is instantaneously changed whenever you're born again, whenever you receive Christ, is the inner spirit that God has designed and given you, this eternal part of you. The spirit is immediately born again, washed and cleansed and whiter than snow. So when God looks upon you after you've received Christ, what does he see? Purity, holiness, righteousness. The robe of righteousness of Christ is placed upon you. That's why in the early church, whenever they got baptized in white robes, you know, to symbolize the purity of the soul inside that has been cleansed by faith in Christ alone, not by works, lest anyone would boast. But we know that the soul is not instantaneously changed. It's that that needs transformed. That's the process that begins. Now God, with the Holy Spirit inside of you, because your spirit now can be the repository of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and is with you. Is with you. And now we'll walk with you. And now we'll work to bring you the truth into your mind, to begin to relieve the burdens of your past and even your present by telling you the truth. Giving you perspective, showing you that it's going to be okay because God is with you now. You are right with Him, and He is right here with you. Right here with you. Your soul finds rest. Now think about that. Rest, because now you know there's nothing you have to do to be made right with God. There's no steps of glass to kneel upon and crawl up to do penance for your past sins. You're made right with God. Your soul can rest in that. There's nothing anymore separating you from God. There's nothing you did to earn it, and now there's nothing that you can do to keep it other than keep your faith, right? You're made right with God. And you are given a hope. Now there is the word that really brings us peace, you see. When you're working, this is what I was talking about earlier, that there's a good tiredness. When you're working and you feel like you're accomplishing something, right? You feel like you're on a purpose and your work is accomplishing something. Whatever it is that's making you tired, you have a good feeling inside because, hey, there's purpose in it. You see, this is what happens after you get saved, filled with God's Spirit, and now you're on that path. You come to Jesus, and your soul begins to have hope that my life is not futile, that my life is not without purpose. I have a hope that God is with me and will be with me, that He calls me into His purpose, both on this earth, because this life is very important, and then ultimately a hope that is kept even in heaven for us when on this earth we finish our course and we begin life anew in a new place. Amen? Hope. The world tries to throw at us these temporary distractions and fixes, you know, to mask the need for soul rest. But Jesus said, I'll tell you how to do that. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I don't know if there's any farmers in here, or past farmers maybe, or families that were, but I think everybody probably has an idea what a yoke is. You know, a yoke typically was made of wood back in those days. And it was placed upon the shoulders of an ox or a mule. And that yoke is what they tied the plow to that pulled, that the horses or mules or oxen pulled. What Jesus is saying here is, take my yoke upon you. Now, I got to tell you a little bit of Bible here. The rabbis of Jesus' day, they were considered teachers of the law. And so their disciples, the ones that followed the rabbis, right? And Jesus was a rabbi, by the way. He was a teacher. That's his disciples were his students, right? If you would have asked them, they would have understood exactly what Jesus was speaking of right now when he said, take my yoke upon you, because a disciple would take the yoke of his rabbi, his teacher. And it meant that disciple was following along as that teacher led them, right? The way that, now listen to this, the way that a smaller ox or horse would follow along to a stronger horse if they were yoked together. Yoked together. Meaning that they were put on the same yoke holding the same burden. Now, let me ask you this. In the Bible, for marriage, God says, don't be unequally yoked, right? For marriage, that means that whenever you're considering marriage, you and your husband should be equally yoked. What does that mean? You should have the same faith, the same beliefs, right? You should be on the same page. Equally yoked. That's what makes a good marriage, right? Come on. Amen. So the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. But Jesus in this passage is pointing out very clearly that when you come to me, you are unequally yoked. Now, what do I mean by that? That is a true story. Yes, Josh. Amen. That's right. And you know, picture him as the stronger one of the two, Josh. So you are hooked together with Jesus. Now, this is a true story, a farming analogy. There was a true illustration that I found of this farmer that had put a really big plow horse and a smaller horse together. And the guy that was watching them said, you know, why are you plowing with such an unequal team? You know, one really big and strong and one not so big and strong. And he said, the stronger one will do most of the pulling, but the younger one learns as they do. And I was thinking about that for what Jesus was speaking here. Do you get it? You get it. I see your head nodding. That. You get it because when you get yoked to Jesus, you get yoked to the stronger one who does the pulling, even though you're connected to him, right? You're learning all the while. You're still walking through it. You're still pulling the plow, which in our lives would be whatever it is that we have to pull in our lives, right? Right? We all have things we got to pull. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, just our life is full of things that we're required to pull. Come on. You get it? But you're not pulling alone anymore. In fact, not only are you not alone, but you're pulling with one that is stronger than you in the lead. That's what it means to be yoked. That's why Jesus could say, you know, that my yoke is easy, right? And my burden light. When you follow Jesus, you're no longer called to live in your own power. You don't have to. There's not a trouble that you're going to face from here on in when you accept Christ that you will have to face alone. Never again will you have to face a problem alone. He'll be there with you, the stronger of the two, pulling you through. I love that song that we sang today, through it all, I've learned, right? I've learned to trust in you. That's what Jesus was talking about. He says, I am gentle. Another little Bible moment. You know, the Bible was written, the New Testament in Greek, and that particular word, gentle, you know, is an awesome word because it implies strength under control. You know, when Jesus is saying he is gentle, it doesn't mean that he's weak, does it? No. Gentle means that his strength is there under control for you so that his treatment of you can be gentle even while he is strong. Amen? Come on. A strong man can be a gentleman. Amen? Amen. Women definitely said that that time. Yeah. And my yoke, my burden is easy, light, because I am pulling for you. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture when God says, I am for you, not against you? Huh? And you know what it says? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, as we get ready this morning to celebrate communion, I got to tell you of another great story that I found to illustrate the message this morning. It was actually from the Philippines, and it was a missionary. It was a pastor who was on this trip, this missionary trip, and he said that when they were going down the roads, dirt road, there was an old guy that was literally carrying this giant pack upon his back, and he was bent over with a walking stick walking down this dirt road. And so the team, the pastor and a couple of guys that were with him, they were in a vehicle, and so they pulled off to the side of the road, watching this old man just struggle under the burden of this huge weight upon his back. And so the team, the pastor said, sir, would you like a ride? And they translated for him, and the old man was very happy to get into the vehicle with the pastor and the other team members. Now, got in and they started down the road, and as the pastor looked back to the back seat where the older man was sitting, he noticed that the older man was still hunched over with the burden still on his back. So now while he was sitting, even though he didn't have to walk, he was still under the weight of that burden. And the pastor said they stopped the vehicle until they helped the man take the straps off and then sit free in the car of that weight, of that burden. And the pastor who wrote this story said, what a lesson that was for me as the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart, saying sometimes even after we come to Jesus, we still haven't let Him take that burden off of our back. We still feel like we have to carry it. The old man was strapped to it, and he didn't realize that now he was in the vehicle, he could take it off and rest. Well, my message to you as we get ready for communion is, yes, you've come to Jesus. Yes, you heard His promise. But have you taken off the burden? Have you taken off the things that really are wearing on your soul and given them to Him to carry? Well, as we get ready now, I want to tell you that whatever reason that causes your weariness, Jesus invites you to come to Him. Salvation, as we understand it, the faith in Christ that brings forgiveness and the promise of eternal life, communion with God, salvation is not a church. It's not a ritual. It's not a pastor. It's not anything else other than you coming into right relationship with God. To come is to come to the point of truly believing and trusting in Him now, giving Him your burdens and receiving Him as the strength for your life. Communion is the participation in that which Jesus did to make it possible for you to live a life free from sin, from guilt, from condemnation, even from the release of worry. Communion is the elements of bread and juice representing to us Jesus and His life given for us. Jesus said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven, the living bread that gives life to those who receive. Today, as we take communion, remember this. Jesus said, when you receive me, I will cause the hunger of your soul to be filled, the thirsting of your soul to be quenched. I will give you rest. True inner soul rest. For all who come to me, just as they are, and trust in me. The Bible tells us that when we come, we should come knowing our need. Paul put it this way, we should examine our heart. and say to the Lord, Lord, I know that in myself I'm not worthy. But you offer me this incredible gift of forgiveness and now the ability to release to you all my burdens just by putting faith in you. And so, Lord, in examining my heart, I see now what you see. I see things that still are troubling me, and I want to bring them to you today. I see things that are still conflicting me. You know, the old self wanting to do some things and realizing I need to follow you. I need you, Lord. I make no bones about it. I need you. So I come to the communion table, Lord, knowing that today I can receive you. The miracle of strength and health, peace and rest, simply by coming in faith. That's how we come now. Let's bow and pray as we examine our hearts and allow God's Spirit to speak to you about what He wants you to give to Him and leave with Him today. Father God, we examine our hearts. Lord, in days past, in communion we've come and we've tacked to the cross things that we needed to leave there. Today, as we come to communion, Lord God, we ask you to show us in our hearts the things that as we receive you, you want us to be free of, to leave with you and be gone. Lord, we pray for burdens to be relieved, for peace to come, for hope to flood our souls, and for us to be able to rest from all of our labor.